Or, boy, it's nice to hear everybody singing. I didn't tell you, but these things have the ability to take flat notes perfect. So go ahead and let her go. Now, the person in front of you, maybe they'll hear it before it ricochets off, so it's still probably flat or bad. I don't know. You're going to handle two Dutchmen this morning, former Calvinists. We were predestinated not to be Calvinists. Okay, John chapter 4, and thank you to the ones that Mike, he's gone, but thank you for him for preaching last Sunday, and Glenn for covering in. John chapter 4, this is a conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. It's another illustration by Jesus in witnessing to people, and his technique is not controlling the conversation. His technique is to ask questions to get the party to think. And so John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, that's still true today. The Jews don't think too highly of us Gentiles. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly, or saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And of course, that got her going. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to understand true acts of worship that are recognized by thee. I pray you'd help us to see this vital, important truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two obviously powerful beings who desire your worship and adoration. Now, we obviously know who they are. In Matthew 4, verse 9 and 10, Satan offered to Jesus Christ all the world kingdoms if he would bow and worship him. Now, one of them, God, desires your worship voluntarily and freely. Okay, he says he seeketh such to worship him. Now, the motive of Satan's desire for worship is technically not to get the worship, but to steal it from God. He will do anything he can just to thwart true worship of God. He does it through deception and fear. Because, you see, he doesn't care for his worshipers. He dumps them when he's done with them. So his whole modus operandi is just to thwart God. That's his whole program. Now, God wants us to worship him voluntarily and freely. Now, when Satan offers a gift or some power or some fame, like he offered Jesus Christ, sorrow is always attached to it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." So with Satan's blessings, if we're going to call them that, there's always sorrow attached to it. Now that doesn't mean that when you worship God that you're not going to have sorrow. Yes, we're going to have sorrow. Okay, but yet it's a different type of sorrow. Now Jesus Christ informed the Samaritan woman that she did not know what she worshiped. And sadly, that is most still true today. Most people don't know what they worship. We went down to Lafayette last night, and we kind of learned some things when you go to festivals, that if you just pass out tracts, people will take them, but then when they recognize what they are, they'll either be on the ground or in the garbage can if they don't want them. But if you hold a scripture sign with tracts, that sort of kind of weeds those non-interested parties away, saves us some tracts. And it does, you can see kind of a shifting of the people when you're coming along. Now, Jan and I happened to park right in front of this booth, and it was heathen spiritism. Well, that was a blessing. And so I didn't happen to think about it, but there we are, parked right in front of heathen spiritism. And so then I thought, well, she's on this side, Jen's on this, I'm going to move on that side. And I got on that side, and then the heathen spiritist came and talked to me. And so she's, would you move down a little bit? You're kind of blocking her, the view. I said, oh, okay. So I moved down 10 feet or so, and I said, that's fine, that's fine. Then she came back to me later on, and she said, well, I just want to let you know, we cater to all religions. I said, well, we don't cater to any. We cater to Jesus Christ. That's different. And boy, I had to think about that one for a while. But it's amazing. What's she worshiping? She's worshiping something. And everybody worships something. One of the two. Either directly or indirectly. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about true worship this morning. And the first thought is the wrong type of worship. Most forms of worship, okay, are either indirectly or directly worshiping Satan. Most forms. Now, the person would deny it. Most people would deny it. It used to be that the Satanists were still in the closet, but now they're coming out and they boldly, show their horns. We see the horns quite often when you're out there. Okay, and so they're boldly coming out, but even Christians sitting in a church service don't realize that they are indirectly worshiping either Satan or their flesh. If it's the flesh, it's usually Satan. It goes towards Satan indirectly. And that's where the churches are going. That's the idea, the motivation behind the contemporary music, the new Bibles. That is all a fleshly thing. It's an effeminate thing. And it's an indirect worship of Satan. When they got a New International Version that takes Lucifer's name out, puts Morning Star within its place, that is a direct worship of Satan. And they don't know that. A lot of them don't know that. In fact, I talked to a fellow down in Rensselaer, he's a pastor down there, Iroquois Valley Christian Church, an NIV guy, and he asked me about the King James issue. We talked for 2-3 hours, and then he just kind of surprisingly said, "Are you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil?" And I just smiled and said, well, I'm glad you said it, not me. Because, yeah. Not directly in his mind, but indirectly. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, idea of worship, the very first time the word worship shows up, I'm sorry, Exodus 32, the very first time a false worship is shown up. Where the word worship is attached to false worship is in Exodus 32. And the Lord said in Deuteronomy 32, 17, that these people are worshiping devils. And I'll bet you if you'd have told those Jews you're worshiping devils, they'd have said, no, we're not. We're not worshiping. We're not dressed in Gothic. We haven't filed our teeth down or our fingernails, you know, sort of point. We're not worshiping the devil. Oh, yeah, you are. Indirectly. When your worship is not toward God, it's toward the devil. In Exodus 32, verse 8, it says, they have turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and then worshipped it. Just think, that is not even 80 days after these people heard the thundering voice of God from heaven speak the Ten Commandments audibly, and not even 80 days later, and they whipped up the calf and are worshiping it. Talk about a shift. How quick did that go down? And this false worship occurred in Israel, and Israel struggled between this paganism back and forth between that and God their entire time until God finally got totally fed up with it, and under Jeconiah's kingdom, he said, you're done. I'm done with you. And we're going to the Gentiles. Okay? And that's when it was done. And during that time period, just preceding that time period, Jeremiah had a ministry. Jeremiah, you know, if you want to have a discouraging ministry, follow Jeremiah's pattern. I mean, the poor guy grew up in Anathoth, and nobody liked him. The whole town liked him, or hated him. Everybody hated the guy, and if you can imagine why, look at his calling. In Jeremiah 7, God told him, I want you to go to the temple. There's only one Jewish temple. I want you to stand in front of it, and I want you to say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you're going in here lying word. Vain words, you're wasting your time. Don't go into the temple, Lord. Boy, you want to get popular in town? Go to St. E's over here. Next Saturday night. Early mass, you know, bingo time or whatever. And go out there, hold the sign. You know, a scripture sign. Jesus says, call no man father upon earth. You're wasting your time. You will become well known very quickly. I would advise in upping your house insurance, you know, and trying to make it fireproof somewhere, because somebody is going to get your attention. That's what Jeremiah did. That's what God told him to do. I mean, go down to DeMott and stand in the Dutch Corner Church in the corner and say, I'm predestinated not to be a Calvinist. You know, that'll really excite them. You will become very popular very fast. That's what Jeremiah was told to do. Ezekiel, he told Ezekiel, he said, hey, I want you to show you something. He comes, he says, there's a rock there. He said, I want you to dig through this cave here. I want you to dig through this wall here. And when you get to the other side, you're going to find 70 elders, Jewish elders, who will turn their back against my temple, and they will face the goddess of Astarte, Ashtoreth, Easter, have their Easter bunnies and everything. And that's what's going on. And they're worshiping the devil. And Ezekiel did that. And then Ezekiel's wife later on died from a stroke, and God said, Ezekiel, I don't want you to cry about it. I want you to go forward and act like nothing even happened. Because that's what's going to happen when these people die. Nobody's going to cry for them. Now the Lord himself revealed the vain worship of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. That set them off. Can you imagine? Do what Bill Eubanks did. You know, go to the Rome, Vatican City, on Easter weekend. Take a flying lesson. Get in an airplane. Fly over the Vatican City. Throw out 7 garbage bags full of tracts on all them Catholics. He got popular real quick. He and Janet thought that they were going to actually land up in jail and stay in jail for a long time. But God arranged it that the government was going out on a Friday, new government was coming in on Monday, and he got out of there on Monday before the new government knew what to do with the guy. But he did exactly what Jeremiah did. You know, years ago, I remember hearing a news report on WBBM that Ian Paisley had to be carried bodily away from meeting with the Pope because Ian Paisley, a Presbyterian preacher in Ireland, would say, "You're the Antichrist." And boy, he got popular real fast. And they carried him bodily away from that. You see? And so Jesus revealed the vain worship of the Pharisees. Paul revealed about the pagan worship of the world in Romans chapter 1. You see, religion portrays worship to be a mystic boredom. That's what it is. That's how they portray it. If you look at the Catholic Church and watch them going through their own domino and own domino, and your mother plays dominoes and my mother plays dominoes, you know, and all that stuff, it's all a show. But people look at that and they say, "Oh, that's so spiritual." God says it's a waste of time. So most forms of worship, people are going to church this morning, Christian church, they got their contemporary music, they're watching the bouncing ball. "Oh, we're all okay, aren't we okay?" And God in heaven said, "You make me sick. Get some manhood. It's a King James Bible. God's a man, you know, he's a male figure. Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus." And that's the whole idea. When things go to the effeminate route, all pagan religions are mother-son worship. And so the Lord says that is a false worship. Now, how about the true? We're going to start at the top. The ultimate form of worship is a sacrifice of gold in God's mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. The very first time the word worship is found in the Bible is found in Genesis 22. Now, this highest quality of worship will probably be done by yourself. You may or may not be singing. I doubt you'd be singing. In fact, you might be crying. Your heart might be breaking in two. You might be hurting so bad that you want to crawl up into a little ball like in a fetal position and cry your heart out because of a terrible, terrible trial or sacrifice that has been put in your path. Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, some of the fundamental Baptists, you know, they don't like the idea of calling this a worship service because, you know, they see the false worship and they don't want to be associated with that. So they usually call it a preaching service. And just a few minutes ago when we were singing, that is a worship towards God. But I tell you, that worship is a lot lower than the one I'm telling you about right now. This worship of gold. I mean, if you look at the Jewish temple, it's all overlaid with gold. And if you go to the Dome of the Rock, the Muslims have covered that thing with gold. Why? Because that is the highest form of worship. What is it? What is the highest form of worship? In Abraham's case, it was giving up his beloved son. Now, in his mind, what he believed, what was going to happen, is that he believed he was going to have to sacrifice his son, and then his son was going to raise from the dead right then, right on the spot, and then they were going to go back down the mountain. That's what his mind was thinking and believing. Okay, and there's been a few, I've read their accounts of some mentally unstable people or people under depressants or under drugs where they killed somebody and they said, "God told me to kill them like Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac." And that's somebody that's perverting scriptures. Now, this is an exceptional rule. This is an unusual thing that God told him to do. This was a trial. I don't know what the trial of your life is going to be. Everybody's got something a little bit different. It might be a death of a loved one. It might be just poverty. It might be a sickness that you just can't seem to get over. It might be a debt. I have a cousin that was facing a bankruptcy and a debt, and that got his attention. He went on a 40-day fast, and he's been serving the Lord ever since then. It might be a marriage or family trouble. I mean, something that just, your heart is just aching where you can't sleep. It might be a broken dream of your life, a divorce, or something like that. Those trials of life that people go through, those terrible trials of life, those persecutions, when You stay faithful to the Lord, and you can pray to that God during those times and not accuse that God of abusing you or taking advantage of you or persecuting you personally, where you don't curse God with your lips, when you could actually say to the Lord, this is a path you've put me on, and I'm going to stay faithful to you come hell or high water. That is a sacrifice of praise. That is a sacrifice, that is a worship of gold, that God will lay some gold up in your account in heaven. That is the highest calling. That is the highest form of worship, and it'll probably be done by yourself. And God in heaven will sit there and keep an account of that. Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 20, after he put 10 children in 10 caskets and buried them in the ground and lost all his possessions, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, what did that guy do? He worshiped. He worshiped God. That right there is a worship of praise. That is a worship of gold. That is one something where he was done by himself. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground and worshiped. You see, that is the highest form of worship right there. That book of Job will be the most encouragement of books, of all books, for the Jews in the tribulation time period. James chapter 5. He mentions Job's patience to them, and in Hebrews chapter 13, he's writing to those Jews of the tribulation, and he said this, he said, you can offer a sacrifice of praise, and that is a sacrifice during your most terrible, trying time of your life. Jonah offered this sacrifice of praise in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, when he was in the belly of the whale. This is the ultimate form of worship. No, you're not raising your hands. No, you're not getting this back and forth. I mean, some of the favorite people that I like passing tracts out to is the men of the cloth. We had old brother so-and-so showed up down there, the guy walking in his garb. Well, when I see something like that, I just got to give him a tract. I just can't help it. And I love the look on their face. It is a priceless look on their face. The look they get, I call it a Christian constipated smile, where they give, and you offer them a tract and they go, no, I don't want that. Angel, she did him a double take. She gave him a tract, tried to give him one too. He rejected both of us. I mean, it's just, those guys, I remember seeing one in a hospital, a priest coming out, you know, and I offer, would you take this chance, get a read? That look. He had a pocket, so I stuck it in his pocket like that, and I said, you need to read that sometime. Dad. You know? I mean, yeah, those people mock our God, I'm going to mock them. A couple Mormons showed up last night, and then one guy wanted to give me knuckles, you know. Oh, well, you're doing a good job out here, and going like this, and one guy yelled in my ear. He said, tell them about the real Jesus. I said, okay, I guess. They took off before I got to tell them. But the highest form of worship is by yourself. Maybe with your wife, maybe as a family, maybe when you're crying. Maybe when your heart is ripping in two. And you stay faithful to God. I mean, the Bible-believing churches are falling. I mean, they're just struggling. They're struggling. They're struggling all across this country. The family that was just here last Thursday, you know, the family from New York, they said, man, while we're gone, while our preacher's gone, a family that's been coming for 10 years just up and leaves the church. He said, it's so small already. I said, you have an opportunity. What's the opportunity? Worship God. Stay faithful. You see, that's the ultimate form of worship, is a sacrifice of gold. It's being faithful to God when something happened in your life that didn't plan out the way you thought it should have. God put a monkey wrench in there. And God is checking us out. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a trial that's more precious than gold. Okay, the next three are lesser. They're like silver, if you would look in Psalm 66. They are still trials, but yet maybe not one that just knocks you for a loop. Psalm 66, verse 10. He says this, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." So the ultimate form of worship is it's a death of a baby. The ultimate form, it's a terrible trial. It's a house burning down. It's a terrible trial. It's a breakup of a marriage. And things like that. It's just some of the most awful things that you would never think would happen to me. It's a death of a parent. During those times when we could still praise our God. I'm not saying it's easy. But when we can praise our God, that's a form of worship. That's the highest of all callings. It's a sacrifice. It's to the point where Job said this, "Though thou slay me, yet will I trust in thee." That's the ultimate. That's the top. That's the number one. The other forms of Psalm 66, there's like silver. The second time the word worship is found in the Bible was in Genesis chapter 24. This is when Abraham commissioned Elimelech to go out and find a bride for Isaac. And so this man is praying for the will of God, for the future. He's praying for an answered prayer. He's asking God to give him clear direction. And when he got that clear direction, Genesis 24, verse 26, it says that the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. That bowing of the head is an oriental thing. It's a sign of respect when you bow to somebody. Okay, and it's a sign of respect to God Almighty when you bow to Him, or if you're on your face to that God Almighty and you worship that God. It's a blessing when God answers your prayers. I mean, it's a big time answer. It's a clear answer to prayer, like in this case, and we all thank God for those answers to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." You know, there's a God in heaven, an eternal being. Why would He want to listen to a finite being down here and answer our prayers? That's an amazing thing. And so many people get an answer to prayer, and like a little kid, when he begs you for something, he takes off and runs and doesn't say thank you. Okay? And we got a God in heaven that wants to be a part of our lives. When He answers our prayer, adore Him for it. Thank Him for it. Why? He might shut the faucet off. I mean, how do you feel when you do something, when you sacrifice and do something for somebody and they have no gratitude, no expression of thanks to you? Man, you know, you open a door for somebody and just barge right in. I want to say, hey, come on back and open your stinking door yourself, pal. I mean, people have lost their gratitude. I mean, children that I love to be around, we have pick up some bus kids down at Rensselaer, there, you know, around 30, sometimes 40, but in a 30 range, 20 to 35 usually. And I know the lives of some of these kids. Some of these little kids come in there with a big grin on their face, and they're as happy as could be, and they got a smile on their face, and I know what their life is like. That little kid, you just want to do everything for them. Because they got gratitude even though things are bad for them. So gratitude to answered prayer is a worship of God. The next one is in Judges chapter 7. This is another time when a guy worshiped God. This guy's name was Gideon. The Midianites had enslaved the Jews. And it'd be like the Palestinians enslaving the Jews, going after the Jews. You know, when a Palestinian kid kills a Jewish kid, he's a hero. When a Jewish kid kills a Palestinian kid, the Jews arrest them and try them. But even at that, the Midianites had conquered the Jews. They were enslaving the Jews for a long time, and God was going to give them a deliverer. The guy's name was Gideon, and he didn't have much faith. And God said, "Here's what I want you to do." And he said, "Well, can you verify that you're a part of this? Give me a sign. Let's do the fleece thing." So he did the fleece thing a couple times. So he got two signs. He still didn't have enough faith. And so while he was starting to get the program going, he snuck down to a tent. And he heard some Midianites talking in the tent. And one guy said, "Hey, I had this dream. I had this dream about this bread. And this bread turned to sword." And the one guy said, "You know what that is? That's the sword of the Lord, Gideon." And Gideon heard that. And when he understood the interpretation, it says in Judges 7:15, he worshipped. He worshipped. You know, we got a God in heaven that doesn't have to explain His Bible to us. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to open our eyes. I mean, I had a guy last night, he came up to me, "Prove there's a God." I said, "After you prove there's not." You know? Well, science is... I said, what are the laws of science? You know the first two laws of thermodynamics? No. I said, then how are you going to worship something you don't know anything about? And then he got going against the Bible this, the Bible that. I said, show me an error in it. Show me an error in that Bible. No, they can't do that. He's a Bible phobe. You know, you have homophobe. That's me. I was born that way. I can't help it. But they're Bible phobes. You put a Bible in front of them and they're scared as could be. If it's just a book, why are you so afraid of it? But Gideon worshipped God when he understood the interpretation. And when this book is opened up to you and God opens your eyes to some of the things in this book, you ought to worship God. He doesn't have to open this book up to us. It is a blessing to be able to talk to somebody maybe about their false belief and be about 10 steps ahead of them. And in fact, help them out with their arguments when you know they're so weak and they don't even know what they're talking about. That's a blessing. And God's the one that gives you the ideas and wisdom for those things. Worship God. In Psalm 138, verse 2, you know one way to worship God? Exalt His book. I make a big deal about the book. I think I'm going to keep making a big deal about the book. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above Thy name. What, did you read it on Monday? Did you read it on Tuesday? Did you read it on Wednesday? No. Well, at least you didn't read the right book. I'm sure glad you got a King James Bible on the shelf collecting dust. That's a good thing. If all Americans picked up their Bible one time, we'd have a dust storm. I mean, it's meant to be read, and it's meant to be believed. And when you believe all that's spoken, that's a form of worship. Acts 24, verse 14. Paul said that. You see, we're not getting all spiritual-minded and mystic, you know, throwing our heads back and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, what's it to you, and all that stuff. Sitting and reading this book and believing what it says is a form of worship. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I just believe it. And when you say, I believe that book, that's a form of worship. God accepts that worship. And He lays that on an account in heaven for you. Gratitude to answered prayer is a form of worship like silver. Gratitude for understanding of truth is a form of worship. And this last one you'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This verse is found three times in the Bible. Twice it's in the Psalms. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. And this form of worship is what God accepts. 1 Chronicles 16, 29. It says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a matter of your heart. A purified life of holiness. Turning off the rock music, turning off the rock music of my day, now called country music, is a form of worship. Keeping it off in the car is an opportunity to worship God. We wouldn't think of that, but that's true. Silence is a wonderful thing. Remain silent before the Lord. Silence drives people batty. And the reason why is their conscience is killing them because their life isn't right. A purified life of holiness. That verse is found three times, Psalm 29:2, Psalm 96:9. Our God is holy. A lot of people today in the churches, they're dropping their music standards to the contemporary, and they're thinking worshiping God, and God in heaven's got His fingers in His ears, and boy, that is sickening. Ooh, that's horrible. People make me sick. Make me want to upchuck, man. Your standards, convictions often reveal the heart. And you see, how we look, how we appear, is a form of worship to God Almighty. We wouldn't think so. We think that worship is a time where you sing praise to God, and it's not limited to that. Every day you worship God or the devil. The devil indirectly, and I'm sure people would argue, I don't worship the devil. Well, if you're worshiping your flesh, you're glorying in this, you're indirectly following the program where you are taking worship away from God. Purified life of holiness. God is holy. And holiness is a matter of the heart. But these people that are worshiping what they think worshiping God, God in heaven says, okay, you're done. You had a show. You got entertained for a while. You jumped up and down for a while. Okay, I hope you got energy out of that. So hope you got some exercise. But you sure didn't get anything up in here. Because God wants us to be holy. And He has a method that He wants us to fulfill His methods in His message and His methods. And if we don't fulfill His message and His methods, then we have wasted our time. These are other forms of worship that we worship God. It's got really nothing to do with church. You know, being in church itself. All of these are personal between you and God. The highest form, a sacrifice of gold, is when you and I can still trust that God when things are falling apart. The sacrifices of silver, that's when you get an answer to prayer from your God. That's when you get some understanding from the Word of God. That's when you clean up your life to please that God. It's got nothing to do with being in this building right here. Nothing to do with that. This is just a time to help us on those times when we're out there with God. In front of God and everybody, I guess you could say. These are forms of worship that really people don't even know anything about. They don't recognize that it's a form of worship because we're not singing. Maybe you can be singing to God. Turn off the music and you sing to God and lay up some treasures in heaven that way. You see, these are different forms of worship that God accepts. Sadly, the vast majority of people's worship is a waste of time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you would help us to recognize our worship should be according to your plans, according to your methods. And Lord, I know many of us in this room, there are many in this room that I know some of the issues that people have gone through, some terrible trials, difficulties. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness. And I pray you'd help us to be encouraged by the fact that when we are going through our difficulties, that our God is with us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And that God says that if you worship me, that's the time. Lay up some gold in heaven. Lord, help us to be people who are grateful and have some gratitude when we have answered prayers, when we understand the Word of God. And Lord, help us that when we read through this book, that we develop some standards and some convictions so that we might please Thee. Maybe not others, but please Thee. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. These are forms of worship that you can have towards your God. The piano will play, the altar's open. Religion that has worship is Satan's subtle deception to take it from God and give to him. Or give to someone's flesh or to some man. In this New Testament, faith is an individual, personal thing between you and God. And your highest forms of worship will most of the time be by yourself. When you're alone with that God. Be it in a car, be it at work or working someplace, those are the highest forms of worship. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that you are a personal God, one-on-one. Thank you for that. In the Old Testament, yeah, they had a religion, they had a corporate thing. In the New Testament, Lord, it's one-on-one. I pray that you'd help us, in each and every one of us, to recognize that we go through our difficult times because life is full of trouble, that we would stay faithful to you like Job. and like Abraham. And help us to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.